Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You guys remember the movie from 1994 called The Mask? For several months, it probably had everyone you knew saying, "Smoking." Remember that? Adapted from a cartoon series and starring Jim Carrey. It was about this guy named Stanley Ipkiss who one day finds the magical mask of Loki, the Norse god of darkness and mischief. Fortunately, he didn't find the mask of Richard Simmons, the 1980s god of candy striped shorts and bedazzled tank tops. But I digress. So Stanley Ipkiss finds this mask and he puts it on. And it turns out that this mask not only allows you to hide your true self, but it also allows you to become something different, to live out a different persona. The mask gives its wearer the ability to escape from and to transform reality by manipulating the image of other people for that person. So at first, Stanley Ipkiss considers it an option to wear the mask at times. It's a way to escape from and transform reality. But over time, Stanley becomes increasingly dependent on it. It's like the mask takes over his life. And it seems that is true for so many people. It's easy for our mask, what we hide behind, or this false self that we project to other people, it's easy to become dependent on it and for it to just take over our lives. And we have a name for that. We call a person who lives behind a mask, who projects a persona to other people that isn't real, but we call that kind of person a hypocrite, someone who shows you one thing, but the reality is something else. And for some reason, a lot of Christians seem to be especially skilled at this, and it's what has turned so many people away from the church, from God. When we were in the process of starting our church 3 years ago, we leased this space, and it was just an empty shell of a warehouse, and so we had to do construction to get it ready to be the building that you're sitting in today, and it was financially stressful. It cost a lot of money, but one day I was walking out in the midst of construction, and I got this phone call from a number I didn't realize, and I answered, and the guy on the other end of the line identified himself as a pastor in Florida who I had never met, but he had read my book, seen me speak at some conferences, was very excited about what we were doing in Las Vegas. And he said, hey, listen, our church does a Christmas Eve offering every year, and we give it away. We'll give it to a ministry or to another church, and we've decided to give your church this Christmas offering to help you get your church started. And that was awesome. I was like, that sounds great, you know, but I'm thinking it's probably not going to be a lot of money, but still, it's really nice. And then he says, hey, we don't know how much the offering is going to be, but I know it would help for your budgeting to have some idea, so we can just guarantee you that we will give you at least $25,000. I was like, smoking. I was like, I did not expect that. And so I thanked him profusely, and I hung up the phone, and I thought, who is this guy? And so I Googled him, and I did some research, and I found out that he was a young but very up-and-coming pastor of a somewhat new but very rapidly growing church, that he came from a very well-known and respected family, and he was kind of following in their footsteps. He had become somewhat well-known and had a very respected family. And then last month, almost exactly 3 years later, I found out that he was actually a pastor who was the whole time having an affair with a lady on his staff and a raging alcoholic who drank 1 to 2 bottles of whiskey every night and who was abusing drugs and who was physically abusive to his wife. One night he grabbed 2 guns, made some threatening comments to his wife and his kids, and stormed out of the house. She called the police to put a restraining order on him, afraid for when he came back. The police came over. They started going through all his stuff. They found on his computer a suicide note that he had wrote months before for a suicide he didn't commit. In the suicide note, he wrote, I have become what I never intended to be. In the suicide note, he actually gave detailed instructions for exactly how he wanted his funeral to go, and he wrote his own obituary. This guy, this pastor, he is 5'8" in real life, and in his obituary, he wrote that he was 5'11 3/4". So like the mask had so taken over his life, he couldn't even be real about the obvious. And I read all that and I thought, who is this guy? And apparently, he was a guy who at some point in his life found a mask. And he put it on and it allowed him to live two different lives. He was a loving and respected pastor, and at the same time, he was a drug-using, alcoholic, abusive husband who was having an affair on his wife. What he was a hypocrite. And my guess is that a lot of people are going to be leaving his church. In fact, his church had grown to over 5,000 people, and I would guess that hundreds, maybe thousands of those people are going to leave, and that many of them will just decide, I'm never going back to any church. And unfortunately, that's not unusual. And tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people have turned away from church, and many have turned away from God. And there are all kinds of reasons, but one of the most common is hypocrisy. In fact, surveys have been done asking people, you know, why don't you go to church, or why do you refuse to go to church? And right at the top of the list of their reasons is hypocrisy. It may be the hypocrisy of a famous televangelist or pastor, or it may be that they just got too close to a Christian neighbor or coworker, and they saw their hypocrisy. And maybe you're one of those people who at some point have been turned off and you stopped going to church. Maybe you swore that you would never go to again because you witnessed religious hypocrites. And if you're one of those people, it may help you to know that Jesus was also turned off by religious hypocrites. In Jesus' day, there was this group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they were respected. They were revered by everyone because they lived out these holy lives for everyone to see. But what they showed people wasn't actually the truth about them. And Jesus was able to see behind the mask. He was able to see beyond the facade, beyond the pretense. And what he saw was that what was on the inside of these religious leaders did not match up with what they were showing everyone on the outside. Jesus had repeated confrontations with them. One of the most heated is found in a book of the Bible called Matthew. Matthew is written by a friend of Jesus named Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus kind of talks to and about the Pharisees. I want to show it to you. If you have a Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 23. If you didn't bring a Bible today, no problem. We put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift today. There's no catch or cost. We have a Velcro bar, we call it, in the back where you can get connected. And there's Bibles at the end of the Velcro bar. You can grab one. It's yours to keep. Just love for you to have one. So Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. It says, then Jesus said to the crowd. So there's Pharisees, there's crowds of people, they're all listening to Jesus. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And what he's saying is they have authority over you. Okay? They sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. And so Jesus, in front of the Pharisees, speaks to the crowds about the Pharisees. And he says, you know what? The Pharisees are always spending all their time preaching at you what you should do, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. In fact, everything they do is just done so that you all can see it. And then he turns and he faces the Pharisees and he speaks directly to them in front of the crowds, starting in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." It's like, Jesus, why don't you tell us how you really feel? Wow, right? It's pretty intense. And he does. He continues. Let's look at starting in verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." And he's talking not about an actual cup. He's using a cup as a metaphor for their lives. He's saying, you show everything good on the outside, but you don't care about what's on the inside of you. He says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So, throughout that little discourse, Jesus repeatedly calls them hypocrites. And when we hear that, we think, exactly. But when the crowds that day heard Jesus say that, what they probably thought was, what exactly? What exactly are you saying? Because back then, guess what? Jesus actually invented the term hypocrite. He didn't invent it as much as he reinvented it. Back then, the word hypocrite referred to actors who performed on stage. The actors back then would play several different parts in the same performance. And in one scene, they might play a rich man, and in another scene, they might play a poor woman. And so they would wear masks that would allow them to play those different parts. They were large masks with exaggerated facial features and expressions so people in the back of the audience could see them. And the masks had kind of megaphone-type devices inside them, allowing the actors to project their voices to the very back rows. And these masks were called personas. That's what masks were called back then. They were, a mask was a persona. And the actors who wore the mask in the performances were called hypocrites. They weren't called actors, they were the hypocrites because they wore these masks. And the word hypocrite literally means one who wears a mask. And until this time, it only and exclusively referred to the actors on the stage until Jesus. Jesus was the first person to ever use this word outside of the theater context. The word hypocrite is used 17 times in the Bible, and every single time it's by Jesus using it to describe a person who wears a mask, not in a theater production, but in life. A person who projects an image that is not really them. And just like the mask the actors wore back then, hypocrites, Jesus is saying, will exaggerate expressions and features that they don't really have to manipulate the impressions of others. What these people, like the Pharisees, do is they create a persona. They wear a mask that allows them to be something they're not. And so the problem, according to Jesus, isn't so much that a person isn't what they should be on the inside, because that's all of us, right? No, the problem is giving the impression that you're something you're not on the outside. It's not so much the brokenness, the selfishness, maybe the sinfulness inside of us that's the problem. It's the deception we weave when we start to pretend we're something we're not. So hypocrisy is a problem. So what do we do with the problem that we have with hypocrisy and hypocrites? Well, if you're kind of maybe on the outside, like you kind of consider yourself outside the church, outside of Christianity, and you've been looking in with disdain at the hypocrites, and it's been keeping you from Jesus, you need to realize that Jesus had the same problem that you do with hypocrisy. In fact, it's actually quite ironic. You wouldn't be able to call his followers hypocrites without Jesus, because he coined the term. And it's interesting, before Jesus, people who acted this way, people who kind of lived double lives and they showed you one thing, but really they were something else, they weren't considered worthy of disdain. They weren't considered a problem. It was just kind of, that's what people do. It wasn't until Jesus that people started to realize the ugliness of hypocrisy. And so, really, it doesn't make sense for hypocrisy to keep you from Jesus, even if it is hypocrisy from people who call themselves Christians. Maybe you've been rejecting the wrong thing. Think of it this way. Let's say you go out to eat one night and you have like a kitchen nightmares kind of experience. I mean, it's bad. Like, you walk in, the ambiance is dreary. You look around, you realize it's dirty in here. And the waiter is rude, the service is slow, the food is cold and not tasty. No one ever apologizes for anything. Well, you would walk out judging that restaurant, and you should. But you wouldn't judge all restaurants based on the poor service that you received at that one particular restaurant. You would understand that all restaurants aren't to blame. And you also wouldn't stop eating food, right? You wouldn't go, that's it, I'm never eating food again because of that, right? You wouldn't say that. You would judge that restaurant, you'd never go back to that restaurant. I mean, it's just logical. But for some reason, we don't apply that same logic to church. If a person who says that he or she is a Christian is a hypocrite, or if a pastor is a hypocrite, it does make sense for you to judge that person or to judge that pastor, but not to judge all Christians based on that one person. And if there is a church that practices hypocrisy, it makes sense to judge it and no longer want to go to that church, but not to judge all churches altogether. And it doesn't make sense for you to stop seeking Jesus, because really Jesus isn't to blame for the bad experience that you might have had with a Christian or with a church. In fact, Jesus is just as or more upset about it as you are. And so I would just encourage you to judge each person, to judge each Christian individually. It's not fair to lump all Christians and all churches together. There are some Christians and there are some pastors who are hypocrites. And there are some churches who are led by and seem to have this ability to draw in hypocrites. But that's not all Christians and it's not all churches. I actually think it's somewhat rare. But when you do see it, when you do interact with it, it's so unmistakable. It's so noticeable and unforgivable that it's hard not to just kind of blow it up and make it more of a widespread problem than maybe it is. And so I would just encourage you, judge each person, judge each church individually. It's just not fair to lump them all together. It's not fair to them. But much more importantly, it's not fair to you. It's not fair to you. Because if you lump them all together and say, they're all hypocrites, and you reject all of it, it could keep you from Jesus. And Jesus is what you need. You may realize that. You may not realize it at this point in your life, but he really is. And the way hypocrisy repels you from, and just from these people, it makes it even more obvious how attracted you would be to Jesus. Because Jesus lived the most unhypocritical life and taught the most unhypocritical way of life ever. And so I would encourage you to realize that Jesus had the same disdain for hypocrisy that you have, and to judge each person and to judge each church individually. But a word of caution. You may want to be careful when you judge, because honestly, you're probably a little bit of a hypocrite yourself. And I know you don't like me saying that, and right now I might have ruffled you up a little bit, but honestly, you probably are. I mean, there are probably some things that you believe but don't perfectly practice, and that's hypocrisy. Like, I don't know, maybe there are some things about eating or exercising that you believe but don't always practice. Or maybe there are some things about marriage or parenting that you believe but you don't always practice. Or maybe maybe there's some things that you believe about God and faith, or about integrity that you believe but don't always practice. And I'm guessing that probably all of us have had some times in life where we have projected something better to other people than reality. Maybe you're out on a first date, and you just kind of, you know, you put it all out there, and you didn't say, here's all my problems, and you kind of, oh, hold those back, and I'm going to show you my best self, right? That's hypocrisy. Or maybe you're the woman whose online dating profile has a picture of you from 10 years ago when you weighed 20 pounds less. Or you're the guy whose profile says that you just love romantic movies and long walks in the moonlight, when the truth is you love watching football and eating chicken wings in your underwear, right? It's like, it's not. Or maybe at work you have this facade that you live out because you think that that's the path to success. Or maybe you have some secrets. Maybe there have been some darkness, some dark spots in your life that you're not sharing with people because you don't want them to know. And so you're hiding some things behind a mask as well. I think the truth is we all wear masks. We all wear masks. And if you are really honest with yourself, you might admit that maybe you're a bit of a hypocrite too. But that's really hard to admit, isn't it? Because hypocrisy is so ugly. In fact, I just had one of those moments recently, and it actually has to do with that pastor in Florida who called and gave our church $25,000, and then last month I learned of his true identity, his true character, what was going on with him behind closed doors, and I got on the internet, and I read articles that were being written in the newspaper about him that were exposing his secret sins, and man, I couldn't believe it. And I talked with my wife about it, and honestly, I was very critical of him. I was like, man, how could he walk up on stage in a church week after week for years and pretend that he was representing God and teach people from the Bible when really he was living that kind of life? How could he treat his wife like that? And I criticized him, you know? And how could a guy write his own obituary and lie about his height? And one night, recently, I was laying in bed, and I was just thinking about the whole thing, and I realized that I had spent far more time criticizing him than praying for him. And do you know what that makes me? I'm a hypocrite. Because ask me, I'll tell you, I believe in living a life of love. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that God can change people, even people who have made massive mistakes, that there's always a second chance with God. There is no such thing as too far or too late. And even still, my thoughts were dominated by criticism for his past instead of prayer for his future. And I'm a hypocrite. And do you know how that makes me feel? Disdain for myself. And so what if you realize that's true? What if you realize, maybe I'm a hypocrite? You know, maybe you're not on the outside kind of looking in with disdain at those hypocrite Christians. Maybe you're more on the inside. You know, you're inside church, you're inside Christianity, and maybe right now you're realizing, I'm a bit of a hypocrite. Maybe you're feeling a bit of disdain for yourself. Maybe you realize that you are part of the problem. What do you do? You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus because he can clean the inside of your cup. This is interesting because we've already seen that Jesus had this disdain for hypocrisy and for hypocrites like the Pharisees. But the amazing thing about Jesus, and man, if you don't hear anything else, hear this today. The amazing thing about Jesus is that no matter what your problem is, even if it's something as ugly as hypocrisy, Jesus still loves you. Jesus loves you for who you are, not for who you should be. And Jesus can help you out of your hypocrisy. Jesus actually has the power to transform a hypocrite who doesn't want to be a hypocrite anymore. There's a really fascinating scene that happens in the Bible in a book called John. In chapter 3, John was another friend of Jesus, wrote a book called John. And in the middle of the night, this one night, a Pharisee, one of those guys, named Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. And read it to you if you want to turn to John 3, or we'll put the verses on the screen again. But John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" So Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night, and he came in the middle of the night because he's afraid. He's afraid because he was a man who wore a mask. And the mask that he wore for everyone to see said, "I am the teacher, and I have all the answers about God." And so what would everyone think if they found out Nicodemus was going to Jesus to ask him questions about God? And so he shows up in the middle of the night, and he tells Jesus, "Man, I think that you might be like the real deal." And in reply, Jesus says, "Listen, Nicodemus, for you to become a part of the kingdom of God, like for you to be right with God, you would need to be born again." Kind of like you would need to start all over. Because listen, your entire life, Nicodemus, you have lived in a certain way. You have developed a certain way of thinking, and it's all wrong. And so you're going to have to start all over. Are you willing to do that? Because, Nicodemus, what you believe is that it's all about what's on the outside. But the truth is, it's all about what's on the inside. Nicodemus, you've been fixated on what's on the outside. But what you need to fix, it's on the inside. And they go on to have this amazing conversation. You can read it, you should. And in which Jesus talks about choosing to live your life in the light instead of in the darkness. And in which Jesus says in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For God, Nicodemus, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Check out this. He says to Nicodemus, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." 1800 and some years later, a philosopher, one of my favorites, named Soren Kierkegaard, said, "There comes a midnight hour when all must unmask." And I think that's kind of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in the middle of that night. And after this conversation, Nicodemus walks away. And I imagine he was deep in difficult thought, you know, wrestling with these questions. Am I willing? Am I willing to walk away from what I've believed and how I've lived so I can have Jesus? Will I walk away from it all so I can have Jesus, who, despite the fact that I wear a mask and despite the ugliness behind the mask, despite my sin, loves me and came for me, not to condemn me for my sins, but to save me from them and to offer me relationship and eternal life. And as you walk away from here today, perhaps you need to be wrestling with some of those same questions. You know, as you walk away, am I willing to walk away from what I've believed? Like maybe it's, you know, all Christians are hypocrites and I would never be one of them. Am I willing to walk away from how I've lived? Maybe for you it's like, man, I don't need God or anyone. I just need to have faith in myself. Am I willing to walk away from what I believed and how I've lived so I can have Jesus, who, despite my mask, despite the ugliness inside of me, loves me and came for me, not to condemn me for my sins, but to save me from them and to offer me relationship with God and eternal life? Well, eventually, Nicodemus decided for him, the answer was yes. And we see this later in the Bible when Jesus is crucified. Now, 3 days later, Jesus would come back to life. He's resurrected, and people start putting their faith in him again. But at this point, Jesus is hanging dead on a cross, and everyone deserts him except for two people. There are two people who risk their lives to show allegiance to Jesus. They go to the authorities and ask if they can have Jesus' body to give it a proper burial. And the authorities go and they make sure that Jesus is actually dead. And when they see that he is, they give permission to these two guys who then, in front of everyone, in front of the Pharisees and the crowds, take Jesus' body off the cross and they prepare it for burial and then they put it in a grave. And one of those two people, the Bible tells us, was Nicodemus. Apparently, Nicodemus reached this point where it didn't matter. I mean, he did this in broad daylight for everyone to see, even his fellow Pharisees. He was like, I can't lie no more. I can't hide no more. I've got to be true to myself. And he didn't care because he had made a decision in his heart to put his faith in Jesus and that he would live the rest of his life from now on with his outside matching what was on the inside. And how about you? How about you? Have you made that decision? Listen, if you're on the inside of the church, if you're on the inside of Christianity, and maybe you realize today that you're a bit of a hypocrite, listen, Jesus does condemn hypocrisy, but he didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you, even from your hypocrisy. And if you're on the outside of the church, on the outside of Christianity, and you've been just looking in with disdain at all those hypocrites, I apologize because at times I'm part of the problem. And I want to invite you to come back to Verve and maybe even become a part of this church where we are really committed to living lives without masks. And really, honestly, isn't that what you really want? I mean, deep inside, isn't what you want is to be loved for who you really are? Maybe more than anything else. We just want to be loved for who we really are, like behind the mask. And that's exactly what can happen here. Step by step, slowly perhaps, as you grow comfortable, you can take off the mask and realize that you are loved by God and you can be loved by people in this church for who you really are. And so I hope that you keep coming back and want to be a part of something like that. And if you want to talk about that today, I'll be hanging out at the Velcro Bar. Would love to talk to you, answer questions, anything I can do to help you. So let me pray. God, maybe there are some people in this room who consider themselves Christians and part of this thing. And maybe today we realize I just might be part of the problem. Maybe I'm a bit of a hypocrite myself, and that's an ugly revelation to have about yourself. And so, God, we just thank you that though you have a disdain for hypocrisy, as you should, that you still love us for who we are right now, and that you can help us to become who we need to become. You can help us to overcome our hypocrisy. Would you help us to do that? God, for those in the room who maybe came here apprehensively, maybe on a dare, who have been turned off by hypocrites, God, would you just help them to realize that you are turned off by hypocrites as well? And it's just not fair to them to give up on church and Christianity, because that could keep us from Jesus. And Jesus, you are what we really need. I pray that you'd help us to keep taking steps towards you, because and that's where our journeys need to end. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.